What I'd like you to do here at the beginning is put a marker in Hebrews chapter 11. Put a marker in Hebrews chapter 11. And at a particular point in the service tonight, you'll know when to look there. But put a marker in Hebrews 11. And then after you have that marker in Hebrews 11, I'd like you to turn over to 1 John. 1 John. You know, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try to be normal, I'm telling you, man, all you have to do is serve Jesus and people are going to think you're a weirdo. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. You have a lot of people that are going to heaven, but honestly, that's it. I mean, they're going to heaven. And beyond that, there's really not a whole lot of substance to their walk with Christ. And that's a sad thing, because no matter how good your life is here on this earth, it can be better. As a Christian, it can be better, because there is so much that God has to offer, and there's so much that you can partake of as a Christian. One of the things that I have discovered is that I will never be unemployed. Now, I know you look at me and say, well, yeah, I mean, you're the pastor of the church. But what I mean by that is this. I have discovered what God has called me to do, and I am trying to do it. Now, I know there's always room for improvement, okay? I don't care who you are. There's always room for improvement. But I am trying to do it. And what I mean when I say I'll never be unemployed is that once you discover what God has called you to do, it doesn't matter what kind of secular job you have, you'll never be unemployed. Now, you may go through a period of time of not having a secular job, but you're still employed, because you have found out what God's called you to do. And I'm telling you right now, in that is some of the greatest peace and joy you are ever going to experience. Because you know that you have a call on your life, and that no matter what happens, you always have a purpose for living. Always. That no matter what happens, there is always something for you to do. So your company could shut down. You could get laid off. It doesn't matter. And even if you have a secular job and they're paying you a six-figure income, $800,000 a year, I mean, I don't care, pick a number. Pick a number that is massive. Even in that, you're going to know that your peace and your security does not come from that paycheck. It comes from knowing that God's call is upon your life, and you know it. So that's why I can stand here tonight and I can tell you that it doesn't matter what happens. I know what God's called me to do, and as long as I pursue doing that, everything is going to be all right. Everything. You want an example? Paul. The Apostle Paul. Perfect example. You know, a lot of things changed in his life from time to time. A lot of his circumstances, there was upheaval at times. But the man knew what he was called to do. And he said, I keep pressing toward the mark. I keep pressing toward the mark. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Do not let society form your ideals as far as what life is supposed to be about. And don't misunderstand me and think I'm telling you that you're not supposed to have secular employment. What I'm saying is that when you discover what God has called you to do and you begin to operate in that calling, you know that the walls could come tumbling down, but there is still a purpose for you to exist. There is still a reason for you to be alive. And one of the things that really, it bothers me saddens me, that's the correct word, saddens me, is when I encounter Christians that, if I were to summarize the conversation and maybe even quote, is when they talk and say things along the lines of, I just don't have a reason to live. That tells me that you're not walking in what God has called you to do. Because when you find out what He's called you to do and you start walking in it, you know you've got a reason to live. You know every morning when you wake up there is a purpose for your existence here on this earth. And you know that you can walk in that purpose. You know you can. So I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you. It's right to have a good job, but get your focus on what God's called you to do. Praise the Lord. Now, all of that, that was like the icing on the donut. It's not the sermon. Are you in 1 John? Chapter 4. In verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, or no man have seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That the last part of that 17th verse removes all reason for bellyaching. Because when you accept the truth of that statement, because as he is, so are we in this world, when you accept that, you can no longer complain about your problems, complain about your health, complain about your family, complain about anything. Because you know, again, regardless, God is love, and He loves you. And you're going to make it when you understand that as He is, so are you in this world. And again, this is where a lot of Christians make a mistake, is that they just don't understand this. Now, last week, I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday night, but we talked about God's love. And the message, I believe the title of the message was Never Doubt God's Love. And I really hadn't intended on ministering again on God's love, but as I was praying, the Lord said, do this. So I prayed some more, and He begins, giving me some things. And in this passage, where He says in verse 10, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That verse 10 is describing a cause and effect. In other words, it's saying, Herein is love. Or, let me just kind of paraphrase that. Let me tell you about God's love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Or in other words, He loved us before we loved Him. He did not love us because we loved Him and then chose to send His Son. He loved us before we loved Him, and because He loved us, He sent His Son. Whether we ever love Him or not, He still loved us. And it talks about God is love. And we, mentioned this a little bit before, how that God loves you because He is love. He can't not love you. It is impossible for God to not love you. And this may be a challenge to you because of things that you go through. And many Christians, they question God's love. But God is love. He is love. And that's never going to change no matter what you do, no matter how you act. And don't we have a hard time with that? Don't we have a hard time understanding how God can love some people after what they've done? You know? I mean, I know how He can love me, because I'm not really that bad of a person, but I don't know how He can love you. Oh, goodness. You know what I'm saying, right? And every now and then, maybe we've gone through those things of, I don't think God loves me, but most of the time, those kind of feelings are directed toward other people. I don't know how God can love them because of what they've done, how they've acted. Or especially when you talk about people that at one time professed Jesus Christ and they, you know, were living for Him and then they turned their back on Him, and I just don't understand how God can love him. Well, He does. And see, that's the one thing that you can rest on. You might have a you know, as they say, a prodigal son, and that could be your mom or your dad, or I mean anybody you know. It could be a best friend. You know, you could have a prodigal person in your life, and God still loves that person. And even though that person seems like they're doing everything to keep God from loving them, and they're really making it difficult for you to even like them, God still loves them. Right now, wherever that prodigal person is, that person may be doing things that we wouldn't even begin to mention in a church setting. God still loves that person. And you know, you can be the biggest jerk in the body of Christ toward other people, other Christians, rude, mean. You can act snotty and stuck up, and you can hold grudges, and you know, well, they did this to me. You can act that way all you want. You can. You go right and do it. Do it. Because you know you're going to feel good doing it. You are. Aren't you? Didn't you feel justified holding that grudge toward the person that, you know, did something you didn't like? Sure you did. And because you felt justified, you felt right in doing that. But you know what? You stink before God. You can say what you want, but you're wrong before Him. But you know what? He still loves you. Now, you're testing the rest of us, but He still loves you. Thing is, when you're walking in God's love, you're not even going to test us. You can be like that all you want, and we'll still love you. You know how I know that? Because of what this says right here. It talks about how that when we walk in love, we're going to love each other. It says so right here, verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, if He loved us before we loved Him, then we need to love other people before they love us. That's not easy, is it? Especially if you've had... You know, you hear these stories in the body of Christ now. The husband that does wrong, the wife that does wrong, you know, and stuff just gets really bad. Entire families are strained. Just nasty things happen. And you wonder, how am I going to love this person? Well, here's how. You walk in God's love. Now, we're not going to talk a whole lot about tonight what to do to walk in God's love. I'll just simplify it. How do you walk in God's love? Well, there are four ways to really develop God's love. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That will help, but I'll tell you one that will really help almost more than any of those, almost, is worship, private worship. Because when you start worshiping the Lord and you focus, I mean, your mind, every cell of your brain is focused on Him when you worship, you're going to start feeling His love. Praying in tongues helps also, because the Bible tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you what, man, you can't beat that worship when it comes to experiencing the love of God. But in the body of Christ, when you think about this whole thing of God's love, haven't you sometimes, well, maybe not anymore, but at some point in time in your walk with God, did you question His love? Maybe not toward you, but maybe towards somebody else, or maybe it was towards you, or been around other people that have questioned His love. And have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the love of God? And it's like pulling teeth. Again, we're talking about Christians. Like, no matter what you say, it's almost like they want to argue that God hates them or something, or that God doesn't love them. It's almost like they're insulted at the idea that God does love them. And you can't seem to figure out why it is they can't accept the fact that God does love them unconditionally. That's what we see in here. It's frustrating, isn't it? Well, I'm praying about all this. And the Lord began to speak to me And I'm just going to read to you what he said to me. He said, many people have implied that my love is conditional or that it is no better than human love. My love is deity love. This means it comes forth out of absolute pure deity, something your human mind cannot understand. This is why my love must be accepted by faith. If my love is so conditional, show me those conditions in my word. Prove to me where I have put prerequisites on my love. Put me in remembrance of the things I require of you before I will love you. Have I not said in my word that you are to love others as I love you? If my love is conditional, then I am telling you to love conditionally. What then are the conditions others must meet before you love them? If my love is conditional, then so is salvation. You see, in order for you to be born again, I must love you, or else I will not extend my life to you. Have I not said in my word that the requirement to be born again is to put your faith totally in my Son? If this is true, then it means I already love you, because you would not be able to put your faith in something love has not made available. Too often, you judge my love by your circumstances. The way you think, nothing bad would ever happen if I truly loved you. The way you think, my love would be demonstrated by keeping you from all problems. What you fail to understand is that the world you live in is yours, not mine. If you were living up here with me, then you would never experience bad things or problems. The reason this is true is because I am in control of my world. Please keep in mind that I created your world, but gave it to you for you to be in charge and for you to subdue. If you want to know how my love is demonstrated, then it would do you good to examine the life of my Son. He was born into a world of sin, but with my life and nature. He did not change the world, but he subdued it. I met his every need because daily he looked to me as his source of life and provision. Did I keep him from criticism? Did I keep him from attack? Or have you forgotten the times people took hold of him intending to kill him? Did I keep him from facing problems in the natural, such as bad weather? Did he have the perfect life you think you should have if I truly loved you? You have questioned my love because you have seen many saints die young. Some of you have even accused me of taking them. But once again, please consider my Son. Few of my children have ever been the object of such pure hatred as my Son. Few of my children have faced such an intense desire on the part of others to kill them. Yet he did not die until the time came for him to give up his life. I tell you this night that far too many of my children have been martyred needlessly. Far too many of them have stepped out to do a good work for me, but have been completely out of my will, and this has led to their death. Such a thing is not at all pleasing to me. Again, I want to remind you that your world is not mine. In mine, I am in total control, and everything goes according to my will. You can see my will accomplished in your world and in your life, just like it was in my Son's life, but you must do as he did and subdue your world. Consider what I said in my word in Hebrews 11:33-34. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This passage is to serve as an example to you. The kingdoms you are to subdue are the powers and principalities of Satan's kingdom. The righteousness you are to establish and live by is mine in you. The promises you are to obtain are the ones I have given you in my word. The lion's mouths you are to stop are the lying mouths of your enemy. The violence of fire you are to quench is the attacks and fiery darts of the enemy. The edge of the sword you are to escape are the plans the enemy has for your destruction. The weakness you are to come out of is your own, and the strength you are to enter is mine. The fight in which you are to be valiant is the good fight of faith. The armies of the aliens you are to turn to flight are the armies of your enemy. I have made it possible for you to subdue your world and live as my son lived. If I did not love you, I would not have given you the weapons of your warfare. If I did not love you, I would have not made provision for you to be able to subdue your world. Please do not judge my love by what you see. Judge my love by what I have said in my word. If you will take the time to really study my word and meditate on what it says about my love, you will stop thinking that I do not love you and that I have not been to you the God you need. Remember, my love is deity love and comes forth out of absolute pure deity. You cannot understand the fullness of what that means, but you can accept what I have said in my word. Accept my word, believe what I have said, and know that I love you. Pretty powerful, huh? As he was speaking this to me, you know, it was a reminder to me that at times I have questioned his love needlessly. Now, I'll tell you what, it's not as bad as what it used to be. Because as I've grown in him, I begin to see that the biggest problem in my life, it's not God or him being able to move. It's me being outside of how he wants to move. The provision's there. I mean, it's always there. And as he was giving this and sharing about, you know, consider my son, and I'm thinking about Jesus while he's speaking and thinking of the different things that Jesus went through, you know, his life wasn't the perfect life. Think about it. It absolutely was not the perfect life. Jesus encountered a lot of problems. Jesus encountered a lot of things, but every situation that came up, every bad problem that Jesus ever encountered, he didn't turn his back and walk away from it. And God didn't take it away from him. He subdued it. Every single time. There were no exceptions. Like the time where they were going to kill him and throw him off, you know, throw him off a cliff, dragged him out of the church, going to throw him down a cliff, down a hill, and kill him. He walked through the midst of them. He subdued that situation. It still happened, but he subdued it. And here's where we run into a lot of problems, is that we're asking God to subdue what he's given us the responsibility of subduing. And so we sit in the middle of the problem, we let people throw us over the brow of the hill, and we complain to God about it. How come you didn't help me? God's up in heaven saying, how come you didn't subdue? How come you didn't follow the example of my son? How come you let this thing control your life instead of you controlling it? Think of all the things that Jesus encountered and he had to take control. He's in the back of the boat sleeping. Weather blows up. Now guys, now listen, you've got to understand something. That boat was going to go down. I mean, you know, from the perspective of Peter and the rest of them, you know, the boat's tossing and turning. It's filling with water. And the Bible said it would sink. And they went back and they woke Jesus up. And they said, don't you care? And he said, yeah, I do. I mean, he didn't say it that way, but I mean, he got up, and what did he do? He subdued it. He was in the boat that was about to sink. He was in the problem. And what did he do? Subdue it. He subdued the problem. What was the big issue in that whole story? It was the fact that these guys were trying to do everything on their own strength. And they waited till the last minute to turn to God. And what did they do? They questioned his love. Don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish? They questioned his love. It's almost like he was saying, you know, if you had come to me in the first place, it would have never gotten this bad. Or, you know, with Jesus being there, another way to put that would have been, if you had operated in the anointing that was available to you, this problem would have been subdued a long time ago. What was the anointing available to them? Jesus. Think about it. And how did Jesus operate by that anointing? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointed him. So our problem is what? It's a lack of faith, really. God's given us the ability to subdue. He's demonstrated his love to us. And the thing that really, one of the things that really struck me in all of this was when he made that statement, you know, I mean, it was, he gave all this to me earlier tonight. I'm back there, I'm praying in tongues. He's giving this to me. I'm typing my fingers. Boy, you should have seen the smoke coming off the keyboard. When he made the statement, your world is not my world. In my world, everything goes according to my will. Nothing goes wrong. If you were up here, you wouldn't have any problems. If you, because everything goes the way I want it. Now, and it's almost like he was saying, so what's your problem? You have the ability to subdue. Listen, Adam could have subdued in the Garden of Eden. But he didn't. And I don't know this to be true, but it wouldn't surprise me. I mean, the guy lived over 900 years. It wouldn't surprise me if somewhere along the line in those 900 years, while he's out there toiling, remember God said, you know, by the sweat of your brow and all the, you know, he's out there working in the fields and he's trying to get the things to grow and he's pulling out thorns and thistles. You know, I wouldn't doubt if that somewhere along the line he might have questioned God's love. I don't know. And I'm not going to accuse him of it. I just don't know. But it wouldn't surprise me. God's given us the ability to subdue. God's given, He loves us. See, this is the whole thing. He loves us so much. He's given us the ability to do what Jesus did. You know, where the Lord, where God mentioned here that Jesus didn't change the world. He didn't change the world. He made it possible for us to be changed. And the change in us enables us to do like He did, which is subdue the world. But Jesus didn't change the world. Now that change is coming. New heaven, new earth. You know, Romans chapter 8 talks about it and so forth. The change is coming. But Jesus didn't change the world. He just made it possible for us to have the life of the Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to subdue the world. So yeah, if you don't have any problems, if you don't have an enemy, there is nothing or no one to subdue. So God has, it's like God is saying, you know what? Your world is fouled up. It goes all the way back to Adam. You got a bunch of problems down there. And you got a bunch of people that don't know me. They're going to keep rejecting me. They're going to burn in the lake of fire for all eternity. And then you got some people down there that they've accepted my Son as Lord and Savior, but as you would put it, they're just a pain in the neck. They're spiritually immature, they're stubborn, it's like they just don't want to have any kind of real relationship with me. So you're going to face a whole lot of stuff. You got a creation that is suffering under the curse, so you're going to have hurricanes, you're going to have tornadoes, things are going to happen because of the power of sin that's been released in creation, but in the midst of it, you have been given the ability to subdue, and you're supposed to subdue until the final change takes place. And this goes back to what God said in Genesis. Remember when God created the earth and He handed it over to Adam and He says, subdue it? He said, I mean, this goes all the way back to Genesis. And I had forgotten about that until I'm back there praying in tongues and He's giving this all this to me. And as soon as He said, you know, this thing about the subduing, I mean, immediately, like in my mind, He flashes there in Genesis. And I'll be honest with you, I actually turned back to Genesis to see if that was true. Does it really say that? I mean, I had forgotten it at the moment. It's like, wow, that's really in there. That's cool. It goes all the way back to Genesis. God's given us the ability to do this because He loves us. He didn't have to do it that way. He really didn't. He could have said, well, you're on your own, and you know, if you pray, you know, I can't help you out. That's not the problem. But you know, I'm not going to give you what's necessary to subdue. But he did. He's given us his life. It's out of his life. It's out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. And again, you and I are not going to change our world. You're not going to do it. And there are a lot of people out there that are praying and confessing and trying to do things to change things that are not going to change. But you can subdue circumstances, lousy circumstances. You can subdue in this thing. You're not going to change other people either. If there's somebody in your life that you wish you could change, I mean, you know that if you had a grand revelation from God that a 2x4 up the side of their head would cause them to change and be a nice person, you'd do it. You'd leave from here and go straight to Home Depot and pick up the biggest 2x4 you could find, have it cut into pieces, so if one piece didn't work, the other one might. And you'd wail away till the change took place. But you and I both know that's not going to work. The only thing that's going to work to change a person is when they choose to be changed by God. That's the only thing that's going to change a person. You and I aren't going to change them. And the reason I'm saying that is because in the natural, the individuals, these people, may look like the real problem. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. The whole time that Jesus was here on earth, he was around problem people. The whole time. Well, especially when he stepped out in his ministry. Maybe not so much before then, but once he stepped out in his ministry, man, he was always, the problem people were everywhere. People didn't believe him. People criticized. I mean, the folks God told him to pick, you know, pick these 12, he picks these 12. And from time to time, you know, they struggled with the whole issue of, you're going to do what? So in other words, this whole, like God said in his word, Jesus did not have the perfect life that we think we ought to have if God really loves us. And I know some people that are out there in left field with this whole faith thing, they're going to say, well, that's just a negative sermon. Or this is just a negative. How can you say that? You're just going to disappoint people. No, I'm not. What I'm telling you is, God shows us in his word that you are going to encounter problems. Jesus encountered problems. The apostles encountered problems. And you can define problem however you want, but you're going to do this. It's going to happen, okay? But in the midst of it, you can subdue. In my opinion, one of the greatest examples of subduing. Remember when Paul was arrested, and he was what, with Silas, and they were thrown in jail. I mean, they got whooped. Listen, guys, when people back then got beaten, it wasn't just a bend over, grab your ankles, and put a paddle to the backside. They hurt people. They really hurt them. Blood and everything. They hurt people. So they're hurt because if you read about that, remember what happened? The power of God came, all the doors were open, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, wait, nobody escaped. We're all here. The guy said, well, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul talks to him. Guy gets born again. Whole household gets born again. But the one thing in there, it says that he dressed their wounds. Where'd they get those wounds? From the beating. From the beating. So here's Paul. Here's Silas. They are beaten. They're in prison. They're looking at probably being executed. And you know what they did? You know how they subdued that situation? They worshiped. They began to sing praises. They were chained up. They were bleeding. They were uncomfortable physically. I mean, when you're all whipped and beaten, it doesn't matter how you sit or how you lay. Something's going to hurt. But they sang praises. And I don't even know if either one of them had a good voice. They might have been off key and everything. Who knows? But they sang praises. They subdued that situation by singing praises. Now, I can tell you this. You take some Christians and look at that situation that they were in, and they would look at that and wonder, how in the world can you say that is subduing? Now I want you to think about this. The whole time they're in that Philippian jail, they didn't know for sure the doors were going to open. Think about it. They didn't know if the shackles were going to fall off. At least Scripture doesn't reveal that they knew. They just began to praise God. That's how they subdued the situation. There's some of you right now, you may feel like that you know, you've been whipped and beaten and you're bleeding and bruised and, I mean, emotionally, just, you know, put through the ringer and chained up to a situation to where there's no hope in sight. And it's midnight. There's not even any light. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And as far as you know, there is nothing that's going to change. You can't see any change. And you feel like you're condemned into this situation. You know what? I'm not trying to... That situation may be around for a long time. But in the midst of it, in the midst of all the wounds, in the midst of all the shackles that you feel have been placed upon you, you can subdue that thing. You can subdue it. They subdued not knowing if they were going to get released from prison. Praise God they did. But I want you to know this. They carried with them the scars of that battle the rest of their lives. You say, Brother Martin, I don't know if this is a good sermon or a bad sermon. No, what I'm trying to get at is this. Those guys, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, Paul and everybody else, they experienced and knew God's love. They knew it. And they subdued situations because the situations were there. And Paul knew that. Remember in the book of Acts where Damascus Road encounter and Paul gets saved and God speaks to, what's his name? Ananias, and says, you know, go to Paul and minister to him and get his sight and fill with the Holy Ghost and all this. I'm going to show him what things he must endure, go through, suffer, experience for my sake to preach the gospel out there to the people. God told him ahead of time. It's not always going to be easy. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you can believe whatever you want to believe out there, but when you choose to serve God, sooner or later in your life, there are going to be problem things come up. And there are faith people out there that want to throw stuff at me for saying this tonight. But I've got the Bible to back me up. But even though the problems are there, even though they are there, you can still subdue. You can do this. God still loves you. Just because you got the problem doesn't mean he has quit loving you. He still loves you. That's why he's given you the ability to subdue. Like Paul did that, just worship, just start praising God. You don't know when the situation is going to change. Quite frankly, you don't know if that thing's going to change before the Lord comes back. But you can still subdue it. What I mean by that is this. You're in control in the middle of the situation, even though the situation is still there. And people will look at you and they don't understand how you think you're the one in charge. But you're the one that's being treated this way, talked to like, you're the one that's going through this. I know that, but I'm in charge. But how do you figure? You're the one that's got the moron for a husband. You're the one that's got the fool for a wife. You're the one that's got the druggies for the kids. You're the one that's got... How can you say that you're in charge? Very easy. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, God loves me, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And right about now, I feel like worshiping. I feel like praising. This is what keeps me in control. It doesn't change all the circumstances like that. But I've got good news for you guys. Really? I've got excellent news for you. One way or the other, that thing is going to change. One way or the other, it's going to change for the good for all eternity. Even if that situation lasts until the trumpet sounds. The day is coming. What is that? Your deliverance cometh? I mean, it's coming. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I want to be delivered now. Subdue it. Stop worrying about the deliverance. Your deliverance is already there because you've been given the ability to subdue it. Even though the boat's full of water, you can still subdue it. When Jesus said, "Peace, be still," the water was still in the boat. He might have helped them bail, but the water was still in the boat. And they still had to deal with that. Now, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have just said, all right, storm's over. Now, I'm going back to sleep. You guys bail this thing out. I don't know what happened. But do you see what I'm saying? They face a situation. Thousands of people come to hear the mighty preacher. Thousands of them. 5,000 men, let alone women and children. 5,000 plus. Thousands of people are there to hear the Word of God, to be touched, to be healed, to have demons cast out, and all these wonderful things. Now all of a sudden they realize, these people are hungry. And when the staff member says, well, tell them to leave. Just tell them to go home. And the guy that's in charge says, we can't do that. I mean, some of these people have been around. I mean, they're going to pass out on the way home. It won't be good. You know, it's not good for people to come to your crusade and then, you know, starve to death on the way home. That it's not the way to sell tapes, praise God. Well, what do we do? Well, what do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, that's all we need to subdue this situation. And they did. They over-subdued. They had a whole bunch left over. See, this is what I'm trying to get at, I guess maybe, is this. Just because you're not seeing change right now in your circumstances does not mean that God does not love you. He's given you the ability to rise above your circumstances in the midst of the circumstance, to stand on top of it. And the way that you do that is by not letting it control you and your reactions and your responses. The way you do that is to realize that He loves you even if everybody else around you cannot stand you, hates you, wants to kill you. God still loves you. And it's recognizing His love that is going to enable you to subdue every situation that comes into your life, no matter what it is. And I'm not trying to tell you that it's always going to be easy, because your emotions will try to beat you in the head and tell you to give up. But when you begin to focus on God's love and begin to realize the eternal truth of these passages that we read here in John, 1 John chapter 4, when you begin to understand that, and that begins to sink into you and becomes a governing factor in your life, you know what? Every time something stinky comes up, the stinky thing will be there, but you're going to subdue. You will be in control. Even if the circumstance hasn't changed yet, you're still going to be in control, because you're not going to let it control you. God loves you. He loves you so much. And I thank God for the revelation of His love that He has given to me. And that, I understand it more than I ever have. But because of that, I also understand that I don't understand it as much as I need to. The more I understand, the more I realize I don't understand. And man, you want to talk about exciting. You say, well, how's that exciting? Because what that means is, no matter how good it is right now, I know it's going to get better. I know that I'm going to experience more of His love than I ever have before, and I know it's going to change me in ways I've not even anticipated. That's exciting. I don't want to come to the place where I feel like I've reached the pinnacle of understanding His love. I don't want that to ever happen, because that means there's no more. But I know there is more. Oh, and I thank God that He loves me. And I thank God that He is continuing to reveal His love to me in an ever-increasing fashion. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Does that mean everything goes okay with me? No. Does that mean that I never have problems? No. Does that mean that I never encounter circumstances? No. But what it means is that I'm learning more and more to subdue these things while I'm in the middle of them. Praise the Lord. Don't ever think God doesn't love you. He loves you more than any of us will ever be able to comprehend. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you glad that you're a subduer? Amen. Well, stand up and begin to worship Jesus Christ, who's made it possible for you to subdue.